Good evening, everyone. We thank the Lord for the privilege, the opportunity to gather at his feet to study his word. Our Father, we thank you for this privilege to gather at your feet to study the word. Lord, we pray for everyone that you have ordained to be here, that Lord, they will be here, that together we may learn at your feet. We thank you for the Holy Spirit, our teacher. We yield completely to him. We ask that he may illumine our hearts and transform us into the image of your Son, O God. Empower us to live his life here on earth. All to the glory of your most holy name. For it is in Jesus' matchless name we pray.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Okay, I'd like to welcome everyone who has come to join us and those who will join us later. We continue our studies in the Gospel of John, and we continue exploring the new birth. Come with me to John chapter 3, verse 4, and this is the New King James Version. Nicodemus said to him, "How can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter a second time into his mother's womb and be born?" Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not marvel that I said to you, you must be born again." Verse 8, "The wind blows where it wishes, and you hear the sound of it, but you cannot tell where it comes from and where it goes. So is everyone who is born of the Spirit." Nicodemus answered and said to him, "How can these things be?" Jesus answered and said to him, "Are you the teacher of Israel and do not know these things? Most assuredly, I say to you, we speak what we know and testify what we have seen, and you do not receive our witness. If I've told you earthly things and you do not believe, how will you believe if I tell you heavenly things?" Verse 13, "No one has ascended to heaven, but he who came down from heaven, that is the Son of Man who is in heaven." Amen. Okay, the bewilderment of Nicodemus is still felt today amongst those who are coming across the idea of being born again for the first time. I was raised in a Christian home in a Bible-believing and studying environment. But it was not until I got born again in 1970 that I began to study the notion of the new birth. Christianity wasn't articulated in such language. Christianity was articulated more as a way to church membership, to learn to pray, participate in church services and activities. And then, of course, for us Anglicans, go through the confirmation by the bishop so you can qualify to participate in the Holy Communion. I was never confronted with this question of the new birth until I gave my life to Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. So let us try and look at the thought in the fifth verse. What does it mean to be born of water and the Spirit? Verse 5 says, Jesus answered, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." Two agents are responsible for the new birth. One is the water and the other is the Holy Spirit. We begin with the water. Now we gain more insight about the role of the water from Ephesians chapter 5, verse 25 to 27. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for her, that he might sanctify and cleanse her with the washing of water by the word. Washing of water is by the word, that he might present her to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that he should be holy and without blemish. Now, this water then is the water of purification, is the water of sanctification. And we are told here that this water represents the word of God. We are born again by the word of God and by the Spirit of God. The word of God brings conviction and conversion. The word of God brings forgiveness of sins and restoration to sonship, like in the story of the prodigal son. The word of God, it renews the mind to align us with the good, the acceptable, and the perfect will of God. The word of God is the instrument for the sanctification of the soul. As we are told in John 17, 14, I have given them your word, Jesus said, and the world has hated them because they are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. I do not pray that you should take them out of the world, but that you should keep them from the evil one. They are not of the world, just as I am not of the world. Verse 17, sanctify them by your truth. Your word is truth. So when we are born of the water, we are born of the word of God. We receive the word of God. And then our lives begin to be completely transformed. So let us look at the washing of the water by the word. The Bible has much to say about the role of the word of God in the new birth process. We begin with the word of faith. This is the word of faith in Romans chapter 10, verse 8. But what does it say? The word is near you on your lips and in your heart. That is the word of faith that we proclaim. Verse 9, because if you confess with your lips that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For one believes with the heart and so is justified. One confesses with the mouth and so is saved. Now, part of the washing of the word by the word is the gospel of repentance preached by our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In Matthew 4:17, from that time Jesus began to proclaim, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent. And inherent in the word repent is change. Not only be sorry for your past, you know, ask for forgiveness for your past. But then more importantly, don't go back to it. You remember in John chapter 8, the woman caught red-handed in the very act. And Jesus said to her, caught red-handed in adultery, in the very act, Jesus said to her, I don't condemn you. But what is important is go and sin no more. That's it. Repentance, transformation, change. Part of the washing also by the word is the gospel of forgiveness of sins through Christ, revealed in 1 John 2:12. I am writing to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven you on account of his name. Sins are forgiven in the name of Jesus. Through the blood of Jesus Christ, sins are washed away. So when we receive that word and we receive it into our hearts, our sins are washed away. Part of the washing also is the message of salvation by grace through faith. When you receive the word, because that's where a lot of people have problems. You know, you may have believed in the gospel of works. Do your best. You know, try your best. And God may look upon you with compassion. But the word that cleanses us says, no matter how much you try, your best can never be good enough. Therefore, come and receive salvation given to us by grace, received through faith. As we learn in Ephesians 2, verse 8, for by grace you have been saved through faith, not through works, through faith. And this is not your own doing, it is the gift of God, not the result of your works, so that no one may boast. This is the New Revised Standard Version. Verse 10 says, for we are what he has made us, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand to be our way of life. Okay? So this translation brings it out fully. Okay? You receive salvation by faith. Okay? But then God has ordained that those who receive salvation do good works to show that their salvation is genuine. God has prepared this beforehand, that good works should be our way of life. Now, baptism, because you see, initially, of course, when you read that, washing of water by the word, immediately the mind goes to baptism, because we're buried with him in baptism. As we go down into the water, then we rise to a new life. Baptism is not the only thing in the washing of the water, but it is there to state that we are called in Christ Jesus to a new life. Okay, so the Bible says in Romans chapter 6 that when we go down into the water during baptism, it signifies the death of Christ. And when we rise from the water, it signifies rising to a new life. Romans chapter 6 verse 3 says, or do you not know that as many of us as we are baptized into Christ Jesus, we are baptized into his death. Therefore, we were buried with him through baptism into death. That just as Christ was raised from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so, we also should walk in newness of life. So baptism signifies, like they tell us in the catechism, it's an outward sign of an inward grace. In other words, if that transformation has not taken place, baptism will just be what Peter called it, the putting away of bodily filth. In other words, you've gone into baptism to have a bath, a physical birth. But if there has been transformation in your heart, if your loyalty has changed from self to Christ, when you rise out of that water, you're rising to a new way of life.
Amen.
The water of the word of God serves diverse purposes. It brings us conviction and conversion. The conviction of sin so that we may know right from wrong. It is important. That's why we are told in 2 Timothy 3:16, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be complete, thoroughly equipped for every good work. In other words, once a person comes to Christ, of course, there will be need for correction. Okay, profitable for doctrine, so that you know the articles of our faith. You know what we believe about Jesus, his life, his death, his resurrection, and the future hope of eternal life through him. For reproof, of course, when we get it wrong, we have to be reproved. The word of God reproves us by pointing out, you know, where we've gone wrong. For correction, absolutely. You know, because like I said to some believers, I said, you and I didn't start Christianity. So we have to go to the Bible to understand how to live the life to which we are called. Okay? And then it's for instruction in righteousness, very powerful. That's part of the washing of the water, you know, of the word. So that the man of God may be complete, lacking nothing, thoroughly furnished unto every good work. Now, through the washing of the water of the word of God, therefore, our minds are renewed to seek the will of God, as revealed in Romans 12:2, and do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So you see, the word of God brings us in, and the word of God continues to wash and wash and wash until our lives begin to look somewhat like that of our Lord Jesus Christ. So let us pause here and look at being born of the Spirit. You know, I think by being born again by water is clear. It is by through the word of God that that happens. Now, what about being born of the Spirit? When we receive Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, our sins are purged and our hearts are made ready for the residence, the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. That's what it's all about. Because the Holy Spirit cannot dwell unless the heart is purged and cleansed. And so the blood of Jesus comes to wash away all the past so the Spirit can come in. And when the Spirit comes in, then the new life is quickened in us. It's quickened. So being born of the Spirit, therefore, is the same as being born of God in John chapter 1, verse 12. But as many as received Jesus, to them he gave the right, the authority, the power to become children of God. To those who believe in his name, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. Now, let us bear in mind this very all-important truth, that the Spirit has to come in to release the power to live the new life. Nobody lives the new life in their own strength. And that's why the Spirit of God has to come in to quicken the spirit, to sensitize the conscience and make us alive again to the truth about God and the holy calling to which we have been called. And that's why it is important to emphasize that being born of the Spirit is not just about speaking in other tongues or manifesting gifts. No, it is about the Spirit transforming the life, transforming the character, conforming us into the image of Christ. Now, this experience, this connection between the Spirit in man and the Spirit of God, this is really what happens. And that's why sometimes people are born again and they don't know that anything has happened, because it's something happening deep. And then subsequent to their experience, they begin to sense that, I think something has really changed in me. I begin to see that my desires, my inclinations are beginning to change. Now, the significant thing to know about this is that it is a connection between the Spirit in man and the Spirit of God. This relationship facilitates the communion, very important, between the Spirit in man and the Spirit of God. You know, that's what makes it unique, because the Spirit of God was with the prophets in the Old Testament. And so they could hear God, you know, they could receive the mind of God and communicate it to the people, okay? So the purpose of this communion is that the will of God and the mind of God in every area of life, whether universal or in the particular situation in which we find ourselves, that will can be distilled to us. As we are told in 1 Corinthians 2, verses 9 to 12. This is today's English version. However, as the scripture says, what no one ever saw or heard, what no one ever thought could happen, is the very thing God prepared for those who love him. But it was to us, you see, it was to us that God made known his secret by means of his Spirit. The Spirit searches everything, even the hidden depths of God's purposes. It is only our own spirit within us that knows all about us. In the same way, only God's Spirit knows all about God. We have not received this world's spirit. Instead, we have received the Spirit sent by God so that we may know all that God has given us. Oh, this is very, very important. Because you see, that's what makes Christianity unique. That is what makes it different from religions, okay? In most religions, what they do is go through rituals, follow this and that and the other. But here, in this relationship with Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior, we have the advantage of the communion of the Holy Spirit. Oh, it is very important that you and I get this. Because without the communion of the Holy Spirit, then the whole thing is another religion. It is the communion of the Holy Spirit that causes us to come alive, causes us to have to know the mind of God situation by situation. The interesting thing for the Christian is to know that not everything is written in the Bible. Okay, now, I have two meetings that I could attend on a particular day. One is to go to Ibadan. The other one is to go to Enugu. Which one should I go to? You know, which one should I go to? I have to receive it. I have to receive it. I have to receive it. Oh, there are so many choices like that. There are so many decisions like that. I have to know what God is saying. Because I need to be where God's presence is with me. So that it's not that God would want me to go to Ibadan. And then I went off to Enugu. You know, like I like to put this in some comic way. A man is supposed to be in Lagos, but he's in New York, you know. And then he's having all kinds of difficulties. And then he turns around and is like, I'm supposed to have a guardian angel. I'm supposed to have a ministering spirit. Where are the ministering spirit? And the angel answers, we're here in Lagos. You know, you're in New York, you're on your own. We're here in Lagos. That's where you're supposed to be. So that it is that sort of thinking that helps us to realize that the communion of the Holy Spirit is indispensable. Besides, the Bible has just told us that the Spirit searches the mind of God. You know, that is a very illuminating word, because you see, the mind of God contains past, present, and future. And when the Spirit searches the mind of God, even though I'm in the present, he will tell me how my past can impinge on my future, except I turn this way. You know, the negatives in my past might impinge on my future unless I make this turn. So I make the turn because I don't see the future. That's why the communion of the Holy Spirit is so, so important for everybody. And so when Jesus said, you have to be born of water, so the word of God cleanses the mind, purifies the lifestyle, then you have to be born of the Spirit so that you can live in the present under the control of God, doing the will of God. Now, this is why we can go to this scripture, you know, because it's at the center of life in Christ Jesus. As revealed in Romans 8:14-16. Again, this is today's English version. Those who are led by God's Spirit are God's children. For the Spirit that God has given you does not make you slaves or cause you to be afraid. Instead, the Spirit makes you God's children. And by the Spirit's power, that's the word, we cry out to God, Father, my Father. And God's Spirit joins himself to our spirits to declare that we are God's children. That is it. That is a connection. Having our sins washed away makes our hearts a suitable place for the Spirit of God to dwell. And that Spirit constantly reassures us of our relationship with Christ. See, it bears witness with our spirit that we have become children of God. What if you have called this the inward witness that gives us that vital, continuous assurance of our salvation? And so it's important for those who still don't know whether they are saved or not to go back and say, O thou Spirit of the living God, come and reveal Jesus in me and bear witness with me. I am determined to follow Jesus all the days of my life. You need to renew that. It's because they need to hear you, but not what you're saying with your mouth, but what your heart is saying. So first, we need to believe the word of God. We are saved after that. Then we confess what we have believed about our Lord Jesus Christ to gain the assurance for our salvation. After that, the Holy Spirit comes in to assure us that truly we have become God's children. Through this communion, the Holy Spirit teaches us about God and about Christ. As we are told in John 14, 25, 26, I've told you this while I'm still with you. The Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you everything and make you remember all that I have told you. You know, I have shared this testimony about my experience years ago. I'm trying to study the Gospel of Matthew, and I said to God, oh Lord, you know, I know many of these stories, so I'm not going to be able to concentrate because as I'm reading it, I already know the story, but I want to learn something new. You know, I've shared this testimony, you know, before. And then as I began to read, and it was Matthew chapter 2. And after I've read the story, then there was a pause and the Spirit said, can't you see something? I said, oh Lord, what is that? And he says to me, the devil doesn't know everything. Contrary to what some people believe, the devil doesn't know everything, because he didn't know that the plans had changed, that Joseph and Mary and Jesus were no longer in Bethlehem, but they were already on their way to Egypt. You know, because if the devil had known everything, he would have said to Herod, don't bother to kill anybody in Bethlehem. Go and wait. Go on the road to Egypt. You'll find them there. And so it was a very enlightening thought, so that only God knows everything. And so I have to stay with God. And that's why, you know, I began to develop that notion that there's no need to be worried about the devil. Just worry about God. Because whatever the devil is doing, God will make it known to you. The Holy Spirit also brings to us a continuing revelation of Christ. As you are told in John 16, verse 12, I have much more to tell you, but now it will be too much for you to bear. When, however, the Spirit comes, who reveals the truth about God, he will lead you into all the truth. He will not speak on his own authority, but he will speak of what he hears and will tell you of things to come. He will give me glory because he will take what I say and tell it to you. All that my Father has is mine. That is why I said the Spirit will take what I give him and tell it to you. Jesus said, it is the Spirit that will open our eyes to the reality of Christ in our lives, to the life to which we have been called, which is the life of Christ. It is the Spirit that will begin to say to you and I, Oh, don't say that now. You're born again. You are now a child of God. Oh, don't do that now. You're born again. You're a child of God. And so when we walk by the Spirit, we find our lives continually being purified and being conformed to the image of Christ. Nobody can do that on this one. And that's why that scripture says, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the children of God, because the Spirit of God is controlling our responses to life. Now, one of the greatest tasks of this Holy Spirit within us is to conform us into the nature and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. And this is part of the original visions of sending the Son of God into the world. As revealed in Romans chapter 8, verse 29, this is the New Revised Standard Version. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn within a large family. And we know that this character conformation, transformation, is through the manifestation of the fruit of the Holy Spirit. You know, the thing about the fruit of the Holy Spirit, one fruit, nine versions, is that the appropriate fruit will manifest depending on the circumstance to which you and I are exposed. That's the work of the Spirit, okay? You know, you and I say are accustomed to flaring up every time somebody upsets us. And now, under the guidance of the Holy Spirit, somebody upsets you and you're just about to flare up and say, so why are you flaring? Oh, no, don't do that. Then the person says, oh, okay, I thought you were going to get upset. That was when I was under my own control. Yes, I have what we call reactive responses, okay? As soon as you do something, then I react. But when I'm controlled by the Spirit, as soon as you do something or say something, I go to the Holy Spirit to tell me how to respond to what you're doing. And that's a simple prayer that those who understand that life in the Spirit, they know that this is indispensable, that every time you are confronted with a response or a reaction or a decision, you go, Spirit of the living God, this thing this man has done, this thing this man has said, how should I respond? How should I respond? That is how we live our lives, you know, because we are born of the Spirit. And we know that this character conformation is by the fruit of the Spirit. Now look at Galatians 5:22. By contrast, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, generosity, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. There is no law against such things. And those, verse 24 says, those who belong to Christ Jesus, they have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. Now listen to verse 25. I love the way they put it in this translation. Verse 25 says, if we live by the Spirit, let us also be guided, controlled, directed by the Spirit. That's what it's all about. So when a man is born of the Spirit, it's not a religious or theological issue. No, it is of practical significance, guided, directed, instructed by the Spirit in all situations. The struggle in this confrontation is revealed in Galatians chapter 5, verse 16. Live by the Spirit, I say, and do not gratify the desires of the flesh. For what the flesh desires is opposed to the Spirit, and what the Spirit desires is opposed to the flesh. In other words, once you are born of the Spirit, the struggle begins to get it right by the Word of God, get it right by the Spirit of God, get it right by the will of God, or to gratify and satisfy the flesh or the world or whoever is putting pressure upon us. Okay? The Bible says when we are led by the Spirit, we are free, totally free from all these pressures. You see, if a man, for instance, is controlled by the Spirit, And it has a choice to go somewhere or not to go. And everybody is saying, oh, it is a, remember when you had your own birthday, they came, you know, so, and they brought a lot of presents. So you just have to go. You just have to go. So you're obligated to go. There's no way you cannot go. The pressure. But then he goes and kneels down and the spirit whispers, you're not going anywhere. So I'm sorry. Even though I accept all these arguments, but there's no way I can go because I don't have clearance from the Spirit of God. That is it. That's why the Bible says when you are led by the Spirit, you are free, totally free from the world and all these pressures. Well, many people may not agree. They may not like you. They may feel that you have not been fair. Say, well, but I couldn't go because I didn't have the liberty of the Spirit to go. And no apologies. I can come later when the Spirit is free. This is what the Apostle Paul was saying in Romans chapter 1. He said, I wanted to come to you people in Rome. Several times I wanted to come, but I didn't find the liberty of the Spirit. In other words, I couldn't situate my desire to go in the will of God for my life. I could not. So, and because I could not situate my desire to go in the will of God for my life, I didn't go. I didn't come. That is it. So we're not born of the Spirit just to complete the new birth process. No, it is to begin a relationship of being controlled by God so that we can be and do all that is in the heart of God concerning us. That which is born of the flesh is flesh is the next verse, verse 6. What is born of the flesh is flesh, and what is born of the Spirit is spirit. Do not be astonished or marvel that I said to you, you must be born again. Now, it is important to lay emphasis on that verse 7 first. You know, you must be born again. Not you may if you want to. No, because except a man is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Because the Spirit, in another scripture in Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul tells us that the Spirit is the seal, you know, everybody who is born again receives the seal of the Holy Spirit until the final day of redemption. And our Lord Jesus Christ, he told us in the parable of the tares and the wheat that the angels are the reapers who will gather. And it will be easy for the angels. If they recognize the seal of the Holy Spirit. If a man has the seal of the Holy Spirit, then he goes into heaven. If he does not have the Holy Spirit, he doesn't go to heaven. As simple as that. So Jesus says, what is born of the flesh is flesh. And that relates directly to the natural birth. That which is born of the flesh is flesh. That's the first birth, okay? And it requires a process. It's a process by itself that needs a man and a woman to come together and a pregnancy to be supervised for at least 9 months or for 9 months before a child is born. Now, the spiritual birth is also a process. First, we hear the gospel of redemption through Christ Jesus. We receive the gospel. We repent of our sins. We receive the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Lord and Savior. Then the Holy Spirit comes in to quicken our spirit within us and become residential with us. Those who have genuinely experienced the new birth confess that it is not usually dramatic or as dramatic like the Damascus encounter for Paul the Apostle. But through diligent and persistent searching, the work of the Holy Spirit within begins to unveil and manifest in our lives. Those who do not experience the new birth after the process may have missed an important link in the process. There must be an honest desire to lead a new life, which is heightened by frustration with life from the past. In other words, you see, when you come to Christ, you see, you've moved from death to life. All things are passed away. But if you come to Christ and all things have not passed away, and the old way of life is still persisting, then something missed, something, you know, was delinked in the process. And probably what was not there was repentance. Because you see, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of God is here. So that repentance means turn around, change, you know, put away the old, then embrace the new. So if you didn't repent, or maybe they told you about it, but they didn't explain that repentance actually is the beginning of the journey to spiritual life. You know, that once you repent, then change must come in immediately to show that something has happened to you. So it is important that if you have given your life to Christ, if you have been in church all this time, but you don't still sense the presence of the Spirit of God, then be sure now that you have genuinely repented and that there is a desire, a deep seated desire to lead a new life in Christ. So remember that you and I must remember that it's a heart obedience to follow the Lord. You know, I recall my experience. I tell it all the time. I was actually going away from the meeting when the Spirit of God spoke to me, to my heart. And I went back in response and in obedience to that word and wrote my name down. And that's how I began my journey into spiritual life. And anybody will experience something like that. It may not be exactly the same, but everybody experiences something that says, you have passed from death to life. You are now leading a new life in Christ. And so old things must pass away so that new things can begin to manifest.
Amen.
Now, let us go quickly to verse 8. The wind blows where it chooses, and you hear the sound of it, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. This is very important for every one of us. You know, but let me just mention briefly before we get to the end of this. It is an eloquent testimony to life in or by the Spirit, which many find elusive. You know, it says that a spiritual person, somebody living life in the Spirit, you cannot predict them because they cannot predict themselves either. You cannot begin to say, well, I know exactly what he will do. How can you know what he will do when he himself doesn't know what he will do? That's what Jesus is saying, okay? And we have quite a few examples in the Bible, you know, very quickly. Our Lord Jesus Christ in John chapter 7, okay? He said to his family who were pressurizing him to go to the feast in Jerusalem, he said to them, the Jews want to kill me, okay? The Jews want to kill me. The Jews don't want to kill you. So you can go to Jerusalem anytime you like. I dare not go to Jerusalem anytime I like. I have to wait for the Spirit to tell me the coast is clear. And that's exactly what happened. That's why Jesus said, you cannot tell where the man is coming. You cannot tell where he's going. Yes, because he's controlled by the Spirit. He himself doesn't know. So Jesus stayed, and the Bible says in the middle of the feast, okay, he comes to Jerusalem. And then he enters the temple and starts to teach. And then nobody troubles him because the Spirit had deployed. So it's important to understand that being born of the Spirit has very many practical dimensions. We're going to look at a little more at this because it's so important and so fundamental for us as believers in our Lord Jesus Christ. And my prayer is that every one of us will begin to live life in the Spirit.
Amen. Amen. Thank you very much, Doctor. And I want us to go right to the very beginning, to repentance. You know, I'd like you to highlight the fact that when we receive that new birth, it changes the way we see the old. And that's the basis of the repentance. It's not an act of will, but it changes how we see the old.
Well, it's also a decision, you know, because when you come to, you see, this is part of the washing of the water by the word. You see, when you come, The word tells you that when you come to Christ, you need to repent of your sins, and explains what that means. It's not that you're sorry. It's not just that you're sorry for what you have done that is wrong before. It is that you're determined not to do it again, because that's what repentance is all about, you know. And that's why you see, if you don't make that, there are people who teach that you don't really need to do that. All you need to do is confess that Jesus Christ is your Lord, and then you will be saved. I say, yes, but you're jumping a step. You're jumping a step. Because then you can then say, well, I've given my life to Christ. But then you're still living life as an unbeliever. Sure. Then it doesn't make any sense. It doesn't make any sense. That's why the emphasis, Jesus himself taught it, because he said to the woman caught in adultery, don't do it again. That's what repentance is about. Don't do it again. Don't go collecting bribes. Don't go embezzling money. Don't go extorting money. Stop. Stop adultery. Stop fornication. Stop. No, lead a godly life.
That very must good, sir. Be. So you're highlighting what you said in 2 Timothy 3:16 about the washing, doctrine. The washing of the word. Yes, by the absolutely. Word.
Correction.
It is by adopting a Bible-centric worldview that we then begin to reconstruct, as it were.
Well, yes, because you have to live the life the way the Bible has taught it, the way the Bible has revealed it. Nobody is a Christian on their own. Everybody is a Christian according to the word of God. That's the whole point.
And what do you say to those who say that, well, they do not believe that the Bible is literally the word of God, but that people were inspired? Because this argument always comes up every time. That it's inspired, but that it was written by men.
Well, all of those things are arguments until you experience the word of God for yourself. And that's why, you see, when you read a scripture and you obey it, and the blessings of obedience comes into your life, the argument stops.
Sure.
The argument stops. So anybody that is worried about this or that, I mean, people will say so many things, but begin to obey the word of God. You see that the Holy Spirit will come into your life and into your world. Begin to obey the word. Oh, yes. I know that for sure.
So the Bible is foundational and critical for repentance.
Yeah, because it tells you exactly, you know, right and wrong.
That's right.
It tells you.
Yeah. So what do you then say about this whole deliverance ministry? Because some schools of thought insist that the new birth is not enough to deal with generational issues. They insist that believers must undergo deliverance.
Well, there was something that was very quite evident in the life of a ministry of our Lord Jesus Christ. He always said to some people, often said to people, be it to you according to your faith. Okay, there's a word, clear word that says that when a man is in Christ, he is a new creation. He's not a new creature. He is a new creation. Like somebody said, total change of spiritual DNA. And so when you receive that word and you say, well, even if there's ancestral causes, it doesn't apply to me anymore. The person it used to apply to doesn't exist anymore.
Mm-hmm.
This person you're seeing is a new creation. That's how people have walked away from all these things, you know, because they believe the word of God and the Holy Spirit endorsed it in their lives. But those who want to believe that world, the spirit, all these demonic things still affect the world, there's nothing I can do. You know, Jesus said, be it to you according to your faith.
So we keep coming back to the centrality of the word of God.
Absolutely. Absolutely. Because if you want to live the Christian life, then live it by the word of God. And that's why we study it, really. It's not studying to have Bible knowledge. No, it's to study it to extract principles of godly living, to know God, to know Christ, and to know the principles of godly living, how we will live and God will be happy with us.
Yes.
So what do you say to people who do not have or do haven't cultivated a habit of regular reading of the word of God?
They're losing a lot. And not only they need to also study it. It's not just about reading it.
Exactly.
You need to study it so that you can understand it in its in meaning and everything. And then the Holy Spirit will give you more and more insight as you study it. Don't just read it, study it.
Sure. Sister Margaret, you have a question?
No, it's just a question. I just want to make a comment just short comment. If one doesn't study the word of God, this Bible, how do they pray? How do they grow spiritually?
It's impossible.
It's baffling. It's baffling because if you read study the Old Testament, then you see different things that happen and you see the manifestation of God, what God has said he will do, he will do. Then you see example here and there, the Cyrus, king of Persia, a Persian king that God appeared to him in the dream to go and rebuild the world. Just one. Then, if you read the whole thing, or Jehoshaphat and all those are the things that give me, increase my faith that this God is a living God. There's no other way. They may say it's Old Testament, but it changes not.
Thank you very much, ma. Thank you, ma. Doctor, any last comments before you pray?
Well, I would love to emphasize again that we all, without exception, are called to live life in the Spirit. You know, that's why we are born of the Spirit, to live life in the Spirit, to seek spiritual guidance, to desire to be led by the Spirit, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation. You know, don't think that it is obvious. You may be surprised. Don't think that I can figure it out. You may be surprised.
That's where I'm struggling.
Seek to be led by the Holy Spirit in all things.
That's where I'm struggling.
Amen.
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 Because sometimes
would you like to say a prayer for us, sir?
All right, shall we pray? Father, we are so grateful that you have called us to a unique life, life in the Spirit, to be led by your Holy Spirit. We thank you, O God, that the Holy Spirit is available to every single one of your children. We pray that we may yield ourselves to your Spirit to guide us, to lead us, to instruct us, to direct us, so that our lives will bring you glory on this earth. And Lord, we pray for everyone under the sound of my voice, that your Holy Spirit will totally transform our lives, that we may daily grow into the image and character of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank you for hearing us, O Lord, our God. And I pray for everyone who may be sick in their bodies or have a pressure or need. O God, because we have meditated on your word, let your presence visit each one and meet them at the point of their need. For it is in Jesus Christ's name we pray.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, sir.